At the end of chapter 7, we find that the opposition to Jesus continues to rise there in Jerusalem. But what really stands out in this particular passage here at the end of John 7 is how the Jewish people were of such divided opinion about the identity of Jesus. That division is owing to the fact that Jesus was a divisive figure. Yes, Jesus divides, the sermon title today. Jesus divides. And so we read now the holy and living word of God from John 7. Our passage today really beginning at verse 40 down to the end of the chapter, but we'll begin reading at John 7, verse 37. This is God's word. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, said to the Pharisees, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Thanks be to God for his word today from John 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, our country is very divided today. Let's not imagine that it is the worst division that we've ever seen in the United States of America. After all, there, about 150 years ago, there was a very bloody civil war over slavery. But as you know, friends, Americans today are radically, philosophically divided over numerous issues that really do affect our daily lives. Though not the bloodiest, most violent sort of division in our history, it has to be the deepest and I would argue, broadest division that we've ever experienced in our land. Nobody likes division, all the tension and the arguing and the fighting. It gets ugly. It can be quite painful. But if you are a Christian, you cannot ignore it. Brothers and sisters, every one of us as a follower of Jesus Christ must speak and live in such a manner that we actually manifest division. Because we belong to Christ Jesus, who came into the world, yes, to cause division. Our theme this morning, friends, Jesus came to unite sinners to God. We rejoice in our union with God through his grace. But Jesus also causes division between people. Again, Jesus came to unite sinners with God, but he also causes division between people. We see division among all of the Jews here in Jerusalem, gathered for the Feast of Booths, especially here at the end of John 7, but Jesus would cause much worse division. Listen to his warning to his disciples. You don't have to turn to Luke 12, but I read from Luke 12, starting at verse 49. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." He's not talking about water baptism. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided in one household, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and so on. You get the picture. A lot of division, even in one household. Now, some of you enjoy a very peaceful, loving community within your Christian family. And what a sweet blessing that is. But again, I have to say it, friends. If you are a genuine believer, you will at some point experience sharp division between yourself and someone dear to you. A beloved family member, perhaps. Maybe a close friend. You will have to be divided from someone who remains in the darkness of this world, in rebellion against God, because you no longer belong to the dark and are no longer a rebel, but a child of light. Our Lord Jesus speaks here of casting fire on the earth, which has to refer to some sort of divine judgment, right? But first, Jesus says here in Luke 12, he says he has to be baptized. He has a baptism to be baptized with, and I told you that he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the cross. In his amazing love for us sinners, he would take upon himself the horrific judgment that we deserve. He would be baptized on the cross in that flood of God's fury against our sin. And praise the Lord, the result for you who believe on Jesus, you now enjoy perfect peace with God, your Father, who forgives all your sins through the sacrificial death of his Son. He unites us sinners to God. And we enjoy, yes, peace in the family of God with our brothers and sisters in the church. Jesus came to unite sinners to God, but see, by that very union, he has made us belong to light in such a way that we are hated by those who remain in the dark, in the darkness of their sin. You heard this earlier. It was many months ago. John 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and that light is Jesus. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. That's from John 3. We do not like division, brothers and sisters. Let me assure you, Jesus does not like division, but he cannot help but cause it. Because he is the light of God, hated by this dark world. If you have come into that light, into the light of Christ, enjoy your peace with God, but be ready for division to come your way because of your allegiance to Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Now, perhaps none of these Jews in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths, perhaps none of them had turned from darkness to light. But already they were experiencing a great deal of division, as we see here at the end of John 7. At the Feast of Booths, Jesus, calling the crowd to come to him for a drink of living water, which, by the way, is union with God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But notice the response of the people there in Jerusalem. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over Jesus. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. My first point, friends, there is much divided opinion about Jesus, but most people are content to debate rather than drink of him. There's much divided opinion about Jesus, but most people are content to debate about Jesus rather than drink of him. Some of the Jews identified Jesus as the prophet, the one about whom God spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. God says to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, among the Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself," says the Lord, "I myself will require it of him." That's Deuteronomy 18. Many Jews heard Jesus' weighty teaching, and they knew he had done some awesome miracles, which confirmed that he had been sent by God. Well, they concluded, based on his teaching and his miracles, this is the ultimate prophet, the one about whom God speaks in Deuteronomy 18. But then, of course, they should have listened to him. Right? The Jews who had this opinion that Jesus is the ultimate prophet, they should have obeyed his words. They should have rushed to Jesus to drink of him. Well, they did not. Instead, they were content to debate with other Jews about Jesus. Others identified Jesus as the Christ, Messiah, right? God's anointed, Israel's Savior King. Who else could cause people to drink waters, living waters, for everlasting salvation, for the everlasting satisfaction of their souls? But then there were other Jews there who thought Jesus could not be the Christ, for he had come from Galilee in the north, and everybody knew the Christ was from the line of David. And according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the ruler of Israel, the Messiah, in the line of David, was even to be born in the hometown of David, Bethlehem. So they recognized Jesus from Galilee in the north, not from Bethlehem in the south, and they say, well, he can't be the Christ. It's just that simple. Well, the Apostle John will not let us miss his point. It's right there in verse 43. There was division among the people about Jesus. Many thought that he was a holy servant of God. Many others saw Jesus as a dangerous, deceptive man. They even wanted him to be arrested. We read there in verse 44, no one laid a hand on him. Friends, the interesting thing about this story, nobody would act upon what they really believed about Jesus. All this division among the Jews, and they were content to debate the identity of Jesus rather than drink of him. Our passage is actually so important because of what it does not say. Jesus called the crowds to come to him for a drink of living water, which again is salvation, union with God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then we find that nobody goes to Jesus for a drink. They're content to debate over their divided opinions about him. Did you catch more of the irony that John likes to use? There is truth in all of their opinions. At every step of the way, there is truth. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Of course, he is the Christ, God's anointed. He was raised in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem, the hometown of David. Is it not strange? They're all debating about Jesus there in Jerusalem. They remain divided, even though they all have some understanding of the truth. They could have gone to Jesus, at least gone to him for some more understanding, but no. These Jews were really not interested in the truth. They would not go to Jesus because they did not recognize that deep thirst in their souls, which only Jesus can quench. Friends, I mean, they did not realize their need of him. A great lesson here for our Christian witness to unbelieving people around us. Our task is not merely to teach people about Jesus, not merely to explain to unbelievers the Bible and to provide them with all sorts of evidence in support of the truth, as if conversion, you know, coming to faith in Christ, were strictly an intellectual thing. Just get the facts straight. That takes care of it. No, no, no. Look, if unbelievers do not ignore Jesus altogether, they will be content. Much of the time, they are content to debate Christian truth claims until their dying breath. Because in the darkness of their sin, they do not realize their need for a Savior. Brothers and sisters, to be sure, there is a place for a verbal witness in evangelism, in painstaking apologetics as well. But Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. That's verse 13. Then the next verse, verse 14. You are the light of the world. And a couple verses later, Matthew 5, 16, he says that we win people over by our good works. You see, a vital part of our Christian witness is who we are. It's Christian character. It's integrated Christian living that shines the light of Christ into this dark world. Dear saints, this is often how God makes unbelievers to sense that they are in the dark. Yes, your lifestyle. That's why they would ask us the reason for our hope, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer. Why? Because they see the way you live. That's why they ask you, who are you? What do you have that I don't have? And you can tell them, I have the light of Christ, my Savior. It's when we live salty lives that unbelievers get a taste of something new, something otherworldly, something of Christ's kingdom. Listen, friends, tasting our saltiness, they just might begin to get thirsty, to sense that deep thirst of their souls, which only Jesus can satisfy. We see all this debate and division among the common people of Israel there in Jerusalem. There was also sharp division developing among their leaders. My second point, those who reject Christ sometimes develop strong animosity toward those who receive him. Those who reject Christ sometimes develop strong animosity toward those who receive him. Some of the Jews wanted Jesus to be arrested. You see there in verse 44. Remember, the Sanhedrin actually had sent temple police to make the arrest. Well, the officers could not do it. And John, if you look back at verse 30, he gives us the transcendent explanation. The officers, nobody could lay a hand on Jesus because his hour had not yet come. That's a transcendent explanation. You know what John means there in verse 30? He means that according to the plan of a sovereign God, it was not yet time for Jesus to be arrested and crucified. And so there was no arrest. But divine sovereignty does not rule out human agency, even human psychology, right? So verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Those are the leaders in the Sanhedrin, the high Jewish council there in Jerusalem. The superiors, the chief priests and Pharisees said to the officers, why did you not bring Jesus? We sent you to arrest him. Where is he? Right? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Sure, it was their job. Obey their religious authorities in the Sanhedrin. Do what they were commanded to do. Go arrest Jesus. But Jesus clearly had greater authority. He spoke with extraordinary authority, power that was confirmed by all the miracles he was doing. The officers knew it, and it's this simple. They could not arrest him. Friends, they did not dare arrest him. So we begin to see division among the leadership. Those officers, by the way, the temple police, they're Levites who had received at least some religious training. But they were compelled to disobey their superiors, the chief priests and Pharisees. Those men in the Sanhedrin were not happy about it, not happy at all. They asked the officers, have you also been deceived? And that's a rhetorical question. It's not a genuine question at all, right? It's an accusation. Have you been duped by Jesus, the false teacher? The Pharisees here are reprimanding the officers for failure, but it's worse, friends. Really, they are judging those officers to be in serious error. And you'll notice the logic of their argument there, verse 48. The Pharisees and the chief priests, they say, have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in Jesus? You officers have to be wrong. Accepting Jesus, tolerating him in the least, much less revering him, you have to be wrong because you are not siding with us. You can follow their logic, right? We Pharisees cannot be wrong in opposing Jesus because we're the religious experts. Religious experts are always right. I mean, that's their logic. Such pride. And it led the Pharisees not only to exalt themselves, but also to despise the common people of Israel. And you see that there, especially in their last word, verse 49. But this crowd, they say, it wasn't enough for the Pharisees to blast the officers. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Serious animosity. In their hateful rejection of Jesus, the Pharisees developed this intense animosity toward anyone who received him. They judged the officers to be deceived. They judged all the common people of Israel, the ignorant lay people, to be cursed by God. I mean, this is hatred for the very people that God called those Pharisees and priests to serve. So we find this sharp division between the leaders and the common people of Israel. At the root of all of it, friends, I want to emphasize for a moment, pride. It's pride that alienates people from God. It's not an intellectual problem in the first place. It's a heart problem. It's pride. We cannot admit that we've got something wrong with us. And so proud sinners are unwilling to go to Jesus to be made right. Right with God by his grace. And pride keeps people divided from one another, foolishly thinking that they can gain strength and security and success by exalting themselves, which usually entails humiliating their opponents. Well, those proud Pharisees were not as united as they thought. You'll notice verse 50. Nicodemus, we read, who had gone to Jesus before, that was back in chapter 3, he was one of the Pharisees. He said to the rest of the leaders there in the Sanhedrin, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" The Pharisees prided themselves on their expertise in knowing God's law, but especially their faithfulness in keeping God's law. But here is one of those leaders, one Pharisee named Nicodemus, who exposed his colleagues as lawbreakers. His is a rhetorical question as well. There's an implicit accusation there, right? Nicodemus is exposing the rest of them in the Sanhedrin as lawbreakers, for they had condemned Jesus as a false teacher without first giving him a hearing, a fair trial. Notice their disdain for Nicodemus. Verse 52, they replied, "Are you, Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Well, prophets had come from Galilee. The Old Testament would seem to indicate that Nahum, Jonah, probably Elijah as well, all from that northern region of Galilee. But you see, the Pharisees are twisting the truth. Children of their father, the devil, the father of lies, as Jesus will say in the next chapter, they're twisting the truth in order to maintain their position, their rejection against of Jesus. But they insulted Nicodemus. Again, it's not a genuine question. It's an insult. It's an accusation. "If you, Nicodemus, would defend this Galilean named Jesus, then you also must be a Galilean yourself, another ignorant country bumpkin." That's what they mean. More irony. If the Pharisees would only do a bit of investigation or conduct a fair trial, they would have learned that Jesus was originally from Bethlehem, King David's hometown. Moreover, if they were really getting the message of God through all the miracles Jesus was doing, the Pharisees would have concluded that he was indeed the Son of God, that Jesus was sent from heaven ultimately. But these proud religious experts had nothing to learn. They saw no reason to give Jesus a hearing, a fair trial, because they had no genuine interest in the truth to begin with. More irony, so rich throughout this whole passage. It was really the Pharisees and other religious leaders who were ignorant of God, as Jesus had once told them. Do you remember that passage back in chapter 5, verse 37? This was at an earlier feast. Jesus said to the leaders there in Jerusalem, chapter 5, verse 37, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen." Jesus is telling the leaders, verse 38, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus is always explaining how unbelief is really not an intellectual problem. As I've said throughout the series numerous times, the darkness of mind in the unbeliever is due to the hardness of heart in the unbelieving sinner. Just as we read earlier today from Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says, You Christians must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. There's a lot of corruption in the mind, to be sure. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And then go deeper, due to their hardness of heart. Ephesians 4:18. Left to themselves, proud sinners in their free will can only refuse to come into God's light because it will expose in them the darkness of their sin and misery. And yet there are sinners who do come to Jesus. How? God graciously rescues them, right? 1 Peter 2:9. He calls us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. He does it. He saves. He changes the mind. He softens the heart. And dear saints, you must know that God does it by means of his word. Yes, he calls. That's a verbal sort of thing, and it happens through the gospel. God calls, and that word has life-giving and heart-changing power, the word of Christ. My third and last point, very briefly, it will divide us from those who remain in the dark, but the word of Christ is the only way into God's light. It will divide us from those who remain in the dark, but the word of Christ is the only way into God's light. Our passage today gives us more than just a hint in this direction. Nicodemus, just think about it, he called the Pharisees to give Jesus a what? A hearing? Well, if you'll recall back chapter 3, Nicodemus practiced what he preached. Now, remember, he visited Jesus in the darkness of night. And perhaps that is because Nicodemus was still suffering from a fear of man. But he went to Jesus, and Nicodemus quickly discovered himself to be an ignorant Pharisee. Remember the story? He heard Jesus teaching about the need a sinner has to be reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, what? Remember, how can this be? But he's ready to listen. So he asked Jesus, how can this be? And Jesus then gave him the gospel, the good news that sinners can receive new life with God, eternal life with God, because the Father sent his own Son to die in our place. Do you remember those words? John 3, verse 13. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. If you remember that story from Numbers, that staff of Moses turned into a serpent image. Weird story. So that all those Israelites who had been bitten by poisonous snakes through God's judgment would have healing by looking to that serpent staff, right? Well, Jesus says here to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, yes, for the healing, the salvation of the Jews, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and he means on the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Friends, at some point Nicodemus believed on Jesus for salvation. We know this is the case because toward the end of John's gospel, it's in chapter 19, we find that Nicodemus assisted Joseph of Arimathea in giving the body of Jesus a proper burial. These two members of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus and Joseph, eventually would divide from the other leaders. They would become disciples of Christ. How? Well, instead of bowing to the pressure of the other experts, instead of conforming to the confused crowds, these two men gave Jesus a hearing. They heard Christ, whose word, sharper than any two-edged sword, cut into their hearts and changed them. What about those officers? What led those officers, the temple police, into such division with the Sanhedrin? What did they say? Verse 46. No one ever spoke like this man. Now, I'm not suggesting that those officers had been truly converted, but look, friends, if ever they were to be truly converted, it was going to happen only by means of the word of Christ. God's call, life-giving, heart-changing, effectual call in the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through the gospel. And that's because Jesus is not just a man. He's God the Son. He's God's own living and eternal Word. Remember what John says at the very beginning of his gospel, back in chapter 1. It is through Christ Jesus, the Word, that God made light to shine into the darkness of creation in the very beginning. Let there be light. And there was light. It's by the Word. And the only way for God's light to shine into the darkened hearts of sinners is for the Word of Christ to be spoken to them. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for his sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Have the eyes of your heart been opened to see the light of the glory of God in Jesus? It happens especially through his Word. It can only happen through the Word of Christ. As I already said, our Christian character, godly living, a critical part of our witness to unbelievers. But let's think about it as pre-evangelism. It sets up for evangelism. Our whole life should reflect the light of Christ and give people a sense that they're in the darkness. And then when they ask, "What is it that's different about you, Christian?" we may point them to Jesus. We may speak gospel grace into their lives. The only way for the light of God to reach the heart, the darkened heart of sinners, is for God to make that light shine inwardly, which he does by the power of the Spirit through the Word of Christ. I am emphasizing, friends, again, what it means for us to be disciples, because I believe the Gospel of John is in large part meant to train you to be disciples who make more disciples. Nothing but that Word of Christ can deliver us from our ignorance, from darkness, from hardness of heart. Listen, nothing but the Word of Christ can bring us into the light of God and make us his children, children of light through his grace, and train us to live in the light. If you want to know who Jesus really is, do not listen to the confused crowds. Do not bow to expert opinion. Give Jesus a hearing. He can speak for himself. And by means of his Word and Spirit, the crucified and risen Savior will divide his people, most definitely will divide his redeemed people from the darkness of this world. But friends, this is how he unites us to the life of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.